Laura, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, please, the 6th chapter in Mark's Gospel. And we are going to once again dive into this book and see what the Lord has for us here today. I have thoroughly enjoyed my study in this book, and I hope that it's been a help to our church family as well, as each and every Sunday morning we have been in this particular gospel. And I want us to notice some key things here this morning that I think will be helpful. If you found your place and you're able to, we invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter number 6 is we're going to begin reading in verse number 30. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 30, where the Bible says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? I want us to notice in verse number 34, we find the emphasis here behind the title of our message, where the Bible says that Jesus looked on the multitudes, he saw the people, he was moved with compassion, notice, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. The title of the message this morning is simply, Sheep Need a Shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Let's pray together, and then you can be seated. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Lord, this is a busy church, a lot of things happening. Lord, we have a host of people that are in other places today. Lord, some so far away as the church there in Norwalk ministering, and we're praying that you would give them a grand conclusion to the Smite campaign and give them safety as they travel back to us this afternoon. Others that are teaching children, Lord, watching over our little ones in the preschool, Lord, section of our church facility. Others that are ministering to teenagers, thank you, Lord, for, Lord, a busy church. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that ministers to our busy souls. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we enter into this time of reflection this morning. Lord, that you'd help me as I attempt to deliver this message on the need that sheep have for a shepherd, recognizing that every soul is a sheep that is immediately when they're born, they're lost until the great shepherd finds them. We pray, Lord, that you would find some lost lambs even here today in our midst. Draw them to yourself. May they recognize and realize how great of a shepherd you are. For those of us who are saved, we've been born again. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to draw nearer, much nearer and closer to the shepherd today than we've ever been. Lord, may you enhance our Christian life as a result of our time in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think most of us are familiar enough with Scripture to recognize that shepherds are a common theme in God's word. Now, the word shepherd is found 42 times throughout your Bible. The word sheep is found 179 times in the Word of God. In fact, I was thinking this week as I was preparing for this message that some of the great, great Bible characters were shepherds. I think we have reason to believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Hebrew people, the father of the nation of Israel and his son and his grandson, all of these men were shepherds. Moses, the great lawgiver, the great deliverer of God's people prior to leading God's people out of bondage, spent 40 years as a shepherd. Most of us are familiar with King David, but maybe you're not aware that King David, before he ascended to the throne of the nation of Israel, he was just a shepherd boy. Jesus was and still is a shepherd to his flock, his people. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He goes on to say in verse number 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He also says in that same chapter, verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And so we discover that several Bible characters were shepherds. That was their vocation. But we also learn that spiritually, Jesus Christ is not just a shepherd, but he is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd who knows his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they know him, and they follow him. Amen. In our text, Jesus, with the heart of a shepherd, surveys a great multitude of people. He sees them. He sees them as sheep that have no shepherd, and he longs to be a shepherd to them. I believe that Jesus still wants to be a shepherd to you today and to me today. I believe that he wants to lead us, that he wants to guide us, and he longs for us to follow him. He wants to protect us in the day and age in which we're living. The sheep of the house of Israel were being cared for by those in the religious community during the time of Christ. These people, simply put, did not have their best interest in mind. In fact, did you know that some of Christ's harshest words of condemnation were not given to the publicans and sinners? They were not spent on the harlots and the wicked, evil people, the thieves and the criminals of his day. Jesus' harshest words of condemnation were reserved for the religious crowd. I want you to hold your place in Mark chapter number 6 and take your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 23, if you would. For we find in Matthew chapter number 23, Jesus spending some time among the scribes and Pharisees, and we find him condemning them in no uncertain terms. I want you again to get an idea of what these sheep that were alive during Jesus' day, these were the shepherds that they had guiding them. Notice what Jesus says about these shepherds. Notice he said, first of all, that your shepherds make it more difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. They don't make it easier, they make it harder. Amen. Look in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 23. He says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. The religious crowd, they were supposed to be the shepherds of the sheep of the house of Israel. But he says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. You don't go in. You don't make it possible for others to go in either. And so we see here the shepherds made it more difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not exactly the picture of what the shepherd ought to be doing. The shepherd's goal, his job, his role is to make life better for the sheep. And we find here that these shepherds were making it more difficult for the sheep. Notice he says in verse number 14, he says, the shepherds took advantage of the most poor and needy. Look in verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. He also says in verse number 14, he says, the shepherds, them in their faith was fraudulent. He says, you for pretense, for a show, you make a long prayer. In other words, you made it sound like you were addressing God, you were talking to God, that you had this close, intimate relationship with God, but he says it was all a pretense, it was nothing but a show. He says in verse number 15 that their shepherds literally led them to hell. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He says, not only do you make it more difficult to get into the kingdom of heaven, but when somebody finally comes your way and they believe the way you do, you make them more a child of hell than they were before even. You notice he says in verse number 16, their shepherds were more interested in the ornaments of religion than in religious worship itself. Look in verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrificeth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. The Pharisees, they had gotten their mind on the ornaments of worship. In other words, you can swear by the gold of the temple, and yet God is saying, but what's more important, the actual gold or the temple itself and what it represents? They got all caught up in the gift that was being given, the sacrifices that were being given. Then God said, what's more important, the gift itself, the sacrifice itself, or the altar, the meaning behind why it's given in the first place? And so we see here that these sheep, they had no shepherd, and the shepherds that they had were making life more difficult for them. Their shepherds followed the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Look in verse number 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Amen.
Now here's what I think he's trying to say. I think he's trying to say that you do need to give. Absolutely, you need to give. But here's the point. Don't bother giving if you're not going to live right. In other words, he says, I'm glad that you've given the tithe, and I'm glad that you've given the other things that God has demanded. He says, but what good does it do you if after giving that you go out and you have no mercy, you have no faith, you have no love, you have no charity? He says, I'm not saying that you should not give. He's saying, I'm saying you should give, but God forbid that you should give, but leave out things that are even more important.
Amen.
And I'm just simply saying, I'm glad that you're here today. I'm thrilled that you're in your place, and a preacher likes to preach to a crowd. But the truth of the matter is, why bother coming to church if we're going to go home and not live like the Bible would prescribe that we live? Why bother giving and sacrificing and even serving if the rest of our life is going to be given and yielded over to self? He's saying, listen, your shepherds are guilty of following the letter of the law, doing all the little things that they're supposed to do, jumping through all the hoops, but they have no interest in the spirit of the law or how one ought to live. Finally, he says, the shepherds made sure the outside was scrubbed clean, but they were utterly unconcerned for the inside. Look at verse number 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Can you imagine going to your favorite breakfast restaurant? Some of you, you're coffee drinkers. I'm actually not a coffee drinker. I know that comes as a shock. Some of you wonder how I can possibly even be saved and not be a coffee drinker. I'm wondering how I could be born with the last name of Folger and not be a coffee drinker. But nevertheless, these things are true. And so some of you, you go to your favorite breakfast restaurant and you know the drill, right? The mug is turned upside down at breakfast time. And when you turn the thing right side up, that indicates to your server that you want some coffee. And so your server will come and they'll bring the coffee over and they'll pour it in there. Now imagine you get to the restaurant, and the restaurant that you are dining in, they have this new policy where they say, listen, we want you to clean really, really good the outside of the cup, but don't worry about the inside. Just make sure the outside is clean. Make sure it shines and it gleams, but don't worry about the inside of the cup. And if you were to turn that mug over and you were to discover that inside the mug was yesterday's coffee and all of this filth and dirt, you would demand to see the manager. You might even, if you realize that this was a new policy, have you probably walk out the door and never return.
Amen.
You know what Jesus is saying? He is, yes, yes. That's the most spiritual thing that I'll say all day today. But what Jesus is saying to his audience is he's saying, listen, you have washed and scrubbed the outside. And the Pharisees had done that. And they had washed and scrubbed the outside, he said, but the inside was filthy. It was dirty. It was something that could not be used. And Jesus is clearly saying to them, you know, listen, you've got to readjust some things. You've got to rediscover some priorities. You've got to refocus just a little bit. So this is the culture in which Jesus is ministering. These are the shepherds of the sheep. And in essence, there aren't any shepherds. The shepherds have no interest in the sheep. They're not leading them. They're not guiding them. They don't have their best interest in heart at heart whatsoever. And Jesus comes upon the scene and he looks out at this crowd of people and he knows their spiritual leaders. He knows what they're teaching them and how they're guiding them. And they're guiding them to destruction and ruin. And Jesus' heart breaks. I think to myself that we're living in a similar day. The shepherds of our culture are telling our world that certain things are okay and they're not okay. Amen. The shepherds of our culture are telling our world that, you know, this Bible is not absolute truth, that this Bible is all relative and you just kind of pick and choose and decide what you want and what you're okay with. And the shepherds of our day are saying, listen, kingdom of heaven, hell, we don't even know those things exist. And really all that you have to be is just have to be a good person and you'll be just fine. And I'm just wondering if Jesus was alive today, if he were on this planet, I should say today, he is alive today, but if he were here today, if he would not have a similar outlook, heartbroken because sheep have very little in the way of good shepherds. David wrote the signature passage on shepherds and sheep in Psalm 23. If we use this psalm, we find that Jesus in Mark 6 shepherded those in his day as a model shepherd. He truly, listen, he truly is the chief shepherd. And if your soul is in need of the love, care, and protection and guidance that only a shepherd can give, I'm here today to introduce you to Jesus, the great shepherd. I want us to notice four specific things, four specific ways that the chief shepherd shepherded these sheep in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to compare it with some of the things that are found in Psalm 23 with the time that we have left to us. Number one, I want us to notice, first of all, he shepherded them to rest. He shepherded them to rest. Notice, if you would, verses 30 through 32. The Bible says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23 in verse number 2. Remember, he was writing, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice what he says in verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm reminded when we think of this concept of needing rest and the great shepherd shepherding them to rest, we consider the frantic pace of life. In verses 30 and 31, you remember earlier in this chapter, we've been preaching through it over the last several weeks, and you'll remember that Jesus sent them out by twos, teams of two and two, two going here, two going there. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to preach. I want you to heal. I want you to enter into houses and find, you know, sleep there and allow other people to take care of your needs. Don't carry, you know, don't overburden yourself or overpack things on this journey, this trip that you're going to be taking. And so we see here that they now are returning back to him. We're not given any idea as to how long that they were gone, but the indication is that they've been gone for probably several weeks. Maybe even upwards of a month or two. And the Bible says that as they're returning to him, they're rehearsing all the things that they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. Notice, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You know, I've learned that life is busy for all of us, isn't it? Regardless of how much you work or what your position is, how many children you have. You know, there are a lot of people that think, well, when my children grow up and they leave the home, I'll have more time to do more things. And the truth of the matter is, many of you have discovered that life just gets even busier then. And it's almost like when you get a raise at work. You've ever gotten a raise at work? You think to yourself, oh man, if I could just get a few more dollars in my paycheck. And what happens? We get a few more dollars in our paycheck, and we start spending it on other things, and all of a sudden, within a week or two, we're saying, well, if I could just have a few more dollars in my paycheck, I'd be happy. The same thing is true with time. You know, we never get to a point where we say, oh, I have so much time on my hands. I've got enough time. I don't have to worry about anything like that. No, the indication here is that life is busy for all of us. We see here that ministry life is especially busy. Again, Jesus had sent out his apostles in verse 7 of Mark 6, and they were now returning. They were telling him all that they had done and how they had ministered, and he could tell right away something wasn't right. That they had so exhausted and wearied themselves in serving and in ministry. And immediately he looked at them and he said, listen, you guys, you need to come with me. We need to go into a private place. We need to get apart somewhere so that we can have some time to unwind and so we can refocus a little bit. They were so busy in service to him that they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, you can tell I'm busy, but I'm not that busy. These guys, I think the indication here is not that they weren't eating, but I think that I think God planned and designed that we enjoy our meals, don't you?
Amen.
I think that God's plan and God's design, and of course, we think about all of the fellowship that we do around a supper table, around a lunch table. And we share life with one another. We'll sit down, we'll eat, we'll fellowship, we'll talk. And the indication here is that they were so busy that they were just basically grabbing some food and going. They didn't have time to sit down and to enjoy the meal and to fellowship with one another. Some of you can identify. You don't enjoy a meal. You force a few bites down your throat before you run to the next thing on your calendar or on your schedule. And we just discover here the frantic pace of life. But I want you to notice there's a second thought that's contained here, and that is the fundamental need for rest. In verses 31 and 32, we find Jesus saying, listen, you guys come with me. We're going to a private place. This is the shepherd making the sheep to lie down in green pastures. This is the shepherd pulling the sheep out of the busy, frantic pace of ministry for just a short amount of time and saying, you need to get some rest. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus understood that people that he created could not keep this pace up long term. That a break, a rest, we might call it a vacation or a holiday, was presented by him to them. He invited them to visit with him a private retreat. They needed a break from the frenetic pace of life and the problems that come by ministering to people. Do you know that God made provision for this in the law all the way back in Exodus chapter 20? In verses 8 to 11, the law reveals that God's people were to set aside one day. It was to be the Sabbath. That one day was to be a day of rest from all their labors. We are given 6 days in our week with which to work, that we can kind of do our own thing and work and labor and sacrifice. But there is to be a day every single week, not a day every couple of months, not a 1 week every single year. No, listen, we are to take a day a week for rest. And we're to pull back from work, and we're to maybe read a good book or spend time with our family and you know, do something enjoyable. Certainly we can look at Sunday as being perhaps a day of rest where we find rest unto our souls. I've said this before in here, but Sunday is just a very unique day for me and my family. I hope it is for you as well. I tell my wife this all the time and our children, Sunday doesn't feel like any other day for us. It's just different. It's completely different. 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon doesn't feel like 4 o'clock on Monday through Saturday. There's just a different feel altogether. And I honestly believe that God is pleased with that. When we give a day over to him, when we pull back from our normal routine and we find rest unto our souls, understand that our bodies simply cannot go on and on without rest. Jesus understood this. And even though these men were serving him and were doing things that were pleasing, things that he had commanded them to do, he said, listen, you still need a break from those things. And I'm here to tell you that while I'm thrilled to be a part of a busy church, I think we have to even be careful in the house of God. And we have to be careful that we're finding rest for our souls, that we are taking some time to get rest and to relax just a little bit. So we see here the shepherd shepherded the sheep under rest. But notice, secondly, he shepherded them to his own inconvenience. Look at verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. I want to remind you of what the shepherd wrote in Psalm 23 and verse number 4. He said this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Amen. Think about the idea of the shepherd, and he does not just turn his sheep loose and just do your own thing and hopefully you'll make it. No, no, listen, if they're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd walks through that same valley with them. And we find here that Jesus' plans were interrupted, that Jesus longed to take his disciples to a desert place privately to get apart to find rest into their souls. But when they got there, notice the crowd was there. We see here underneath this second thought that there were uninvited guests that accompanied him on his vacation. And this was to be a vacation. This was to be a holiday for him and his disciples to get away. We're not told how long they had plans to be away, but they were going to be away for a time. And when they get there, there were uninvited guests. Now imagine for just a moment. I know we love each other. I love you and you love me, but you don't want me on your vacation, I guarantee you. And I'll just be very frank with you. I don't want you on my vacation either. Don't you love to just get away from it all? Isn't that really, sometimes it's not so much where we're going, it's just the fact that we're going. So here's Jesus, and he's taking his disciples into this desert place apart privately. And they're assuming that when they get there, it's going to be peace and quiet. Several years ago, my family and I were on a vacation, and we weren't really all that far from here. We were maybe two and a half hours from here, and we were visiting a couple of parks there that we knew our children would enjoy, and so on the day that we went into this one particular park, we'd paid the mission fee and we're in, and the kids are riding their little kiddie rides. Our children were much smaller, and as we're walking, I noticed that there was this couple, there was this family, and they were looking at me kind of weird, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder why they're looking at me like that, you know, what's the deal here, and so you know. Process of time, just a couple of glances in my direction, and you could tell that they knew one of us. They knew somebody in our family, and so they began to make their way towards me, you know. And so they came up, and the lady, she said, "Are you?" And she said my name. And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, we used to go, our youth group used to go with Cleveland Baptist to a SMITE campaign. I remember you. I recognize you from those SMITE campaigns. I'm like, "Oh, that's great." And we talked for just a minute, and then she was gone. And that was the end of that. And so I thought, well, we're good. And so we kept on walking, kept on doing our own thing. And would you believe that within a couple of hours, the same thing happened all over again? Some guy's looking at me kind of sketchy, you know. He's kind of got his eye looking at me like, "I think I know him." And I'm going, "You got to be kidding me. I'm supposed to be on vacation. Nobody's supposed to know me here." He came up to me and he says, "Are you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, I'm a member of a church in Massillon, Ohio, and your dad's been to preach at our church, and I think maybe I've heard you preach somewhere, whatever the case might be." And I said, "That's it. Tomorrow I'm wearing sunglasses and I'm growing a fake mustache and I'm going to be incognito." Why? Because I don't want to be recognized on vacation. Now here's Jesus and his followers, and he's telling, listen, it's time to lie down in green pastures. The Bible says that before they could even get there, people ran ahead of them. And when they arrived, the people were waiting for them. Now, what would your attitude be in a situation like that? Imagine a multitude of people that you know finds out you're going on vacation with your family. When you get to the hotel lobby, they're all sitting there looking at you. Do you think you'd be real happy about that? None of us would be happy about that. But look at Jesus' response. Does he get angry? No, listen. Uninvited guests accompany him on his vacation, but notice what his attitude is. Unparalleled compassion accepts and ministers to them. Amen. Look with me in verse number 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. We would be disappointed. We'd be angry and frustrated, but not him. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. You know what he thought? He thought, they're only here because they don't have a shepherd. And they found love in me, and they found compassion in me. Listen, needy people tend to attach themselves to those who are ministering to them.
Amen.
And so as a church, sometimes it's easy for us maybe to get a little frustrated. Oh, we have so many needy people, phone calls all the time, and people visiting asking for help and needing prayers and wanting us to come visit them in the hospital and bury their loved ones and minister to them and meet their needs. And sometimes we get frustrated with that. Jesus didn't develop an attitude of frustration. Amen. No, Jesus loved them and he ministered to them. Amen. Why? Why? Because he realized these were sheep that had no shepherd. And he was willing to shepherd them to his own convenience. It ruined, listen, had the potential to ruin his private retreat with his disciples, with his apostles. But he could not imagine not shepherding them. He was happy to do it. And I want you to know that life can be inconvenient, as it was for Christ and his team on this particular day. But Jesus didn't let the needs of the people ruin his spirit or attitude. In actuality, their needs touched him deeply and enabled him to minister in a greater way to them. Number three, we must hurry. Notice we see, thirdly, he shepherded them through his teaching. Look in verse number 34. The Bible says, and he began to teach them many things. I'm reminded of what the shepherd David said in verse number 3 of Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you know the Bible is clear in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10? There is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, if you're going to be righteous, it's going to be because the shepherd is leading you to righteousness.
Amen.
It's going to be because he has taught you the way that is more excellent or that is more perfect. And so what did he do? He spent this time and he began to teach them. Notice, I believe that his teaching was practical. The Bible says in verse number 34, he began to teach them many things. Do you know why I love being a preacher? You want to know why I love being a teacher of the Word of God? It's because this book is applicable to every area of our lives. You know, there's not a marriage in here that can't be helped with the Bible. There's not a parent in here that can't be a better parent with the Bible. There's not an employee in here that can't be a better employee with the Bible. And I would say there's not an employer or a boss in here that can't be a better boss or employer with the Word of God as their basis. The Bible is applicable in all things. I think about it just a moment ago. We talked about rest. Now listen, if you kept up a crazy schedule and you went and sat down with your doctor, you'd have to pay big money for him to tell you need to take a break. You came to church and the Word of God told you that and it didn't cost you a dime.
Amen.
Now think about that for a minute. Now truly, let that sink in for just a second. This book is practical. You know, we sometimes allow it to overwhelm us sometimes. Well, you know, the older English and there's some deep concepts in the Word of God. But I want you to know, fundamentally, the Bible is simple. In fact, Jesus said this. He says, unless you come to me with the faith of a little child, you cannot come to me.
Amen.
This book is simple. It is practical. The Bible says that he began to teach them a great many things. I bet he talked to them about being a better husband. I bet he talked to them about being a better parent. I'm pretty sure he probably talked to them about getting some rest. I bet he talked to them about being a better servant, a better worker, a better employee. Now, I want you to know that the Bible does not shy away from difficult and challenging concepts. And I have a feeling that Jesus probably sat down and he taught them, I mean, just about everything that he possibly could on that given day. Just as Jesus faithfully taught them that day, Paul had the same ministry mindset. He said in Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Oh, this book is practical. But notice, we see not only he was practical, but he was patient. Look at verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, he taught them until the day was far spent. As long as they were willing to listen, he was willing to teach. Now, we live in a day and age in which everything is governed by a clock. And right now I'm looking at that clock and you're probably looking at yours. Your stomach is growling and rumbling, and you know what's to come. And I am well aware that our service normally ends at a certain point in time, and I'm very conscious of that. I try to be at least. But you know, imagine, here's this crowd, and their attitude was, as long as he keeps talking, we're going to keep listening. Now, I could come in today, and I could determine, well, I'm going to preach until I've cleared this whole place out, and I probably would clear this whole place out at a certain point in time. One by one, folks would begin to get up, and they'd begin to leave and go other places, and they'd get on to the, you know, to their day. There might be a handful of you that would stick around and just say, "Well, I'm not leaving until he's done." But here's the multitude. Listen, those people stuck around. Why? Because the chief shepherd was speaking. He was teaching them, and he was patient with them. He could have given them a brief lecture. I mean, after all, this was vacation season for him. He could have given them a few sound bites and sent them home, but he resisted the urge for this and took his time to declare unto them truth. Now listen again, those who will walk the paths of righteousness must be taught, and they must be led in that way. Because by birth we are unrighteous, every last one of us. Listen, if you're here today and you're lost, the Bible is clear that you need a Savior. The Bible teaches that. I'm here to teach you that. I'm here to tell you that. Jesus was patient with his audience. The shepherd carefully led them through teaching and preaching of God's word into righteousness. Notice finally, number four, we'll finish here. He shepherded them by feeding them. I'm reminded of what David wrote in Psalm 23 in verse number 5. He said, "Thou preparest a table before me." We see here he shepherded them by feeding them. Consider this thought. The desire of the disciples is found in verse number 36. Do you see it? It says, "Send them away. Send them away." The disciples had waited long enough for their vacation to begin. I thought about this, like a traffic jam just outside of the gates of Disney World. This crowd was keeping them from what they had come for. I mean, we want rest. We want to be alone. We want to kick back and relax. We want to enjoy a meal. We've not even had time to sit down and eat. Let our vacation begin. And so when they came to the shepherd, they said, "Send them away. Get rid of them. There's lots of towns around here that they could get a good meal in." And how often do we possess this same desire? We sometimes see people as a burden. We see them as a hassle. We see them as a necessary evil. And Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. The desire of the disciples was to send them away. But notice the directive of the Lord in verse 37. I love this. "Send them away," verse 36. "He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat." Amen. Listen, the followers of Jesus, send them away. Jesus himself? No. Let's give them something to eat. Why? Because that's the heart of a shepherd. Amen. A shepherd, he feeds his flock. He prepares a table before his flock. "Give ye them to eat." The shepherd recognized it was his responsibility to provide nourishment, to prepare a table before his sheep, and that's what he does. He feeds us. Now, I want you to know something. The chief shepherd wants to shepherd you today as well. I believe he wants to shepherd you to some rest. It's summertime, and this is the time in which a lot of people take vacation and to spend extra time with their family. I hope that you're enjoying some of that. If you're not, I want to encourage you to do so, to readjust and to refocus. You know, during these summer months, the school year will be here soon enough, and it'll be, once again, life will be crazy, and there'll be homeworks and research papers and getting the kids to school and getting them picked up, and life will be crazy again. The shepherd says, "Hey, listen, get some rest." The shepherd shepherds to his own inconvenience. The needs of the sheep, listen, they always are more of a priority than the needs of the shepherd. And Jesus teaches us that. And I want you to know that as the under-shepherd of this church, as the pastor, my job, my goal is to minister to you, even sometimes to my own inconvenience. I recognize that. Oh, the shepherd shepherds them through his teaching. I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to you through the Word of God. You need to get in this book. You need to read it. You need to get into church. You need to be faithful. You need to study it. You need to listen to it as it's taught and as it's preached and ask the Lord to apply it. Amen. And he shepherded them by feeding them. You need nourishment for your soul. Amen. You need the Holy Spirit of God to minister to you, to feed you from the Word of God. You need your pastor. You need to pray for your pastor that as he stands, he has a message from God's Word that's capable of feeding you and your family and the spiritual needs that you have. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.